word of God says to us today. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, because they rest from their labors, and their works follow them. They rest. Today you may not rest in quite the same way as John presently is. But we're gathered together today in the presence of God to find rest and peace for our hearts and our souls, though even though we do not grieve as others do, because we know exactly where our brother John is. It is still a grief and is still appropriate in the midst of our thanksgiving today to seek the comfort that comes from God. It was only a week ago or so that John was here on the Sunday, shouting out his usual amen through the middle of the sermon. And just seeming to be so good. And then that very same night, taken somewhere altogether wondrous, that he is now more alive today than he was that day. I want to welcome you all. Your presence here always means so much to a family when they're in their grief. It strengthens us. You don't have to worry about what you say. It's just being here that means so much. And I know that there's many friends and family that are watching and joining with us online. But we're sorry you can't be with us. We pray that you too will be deeply blessed where you are. And that the Spirit of Christ that we trust is present here will meet you where you are today and bless you. I had the privilege latterly of being the pastor to the Pastor John. And it was always easy with John. When we were just watching all of those photos, those glimpses from their life, just occurred to me that in every single one of those scenes, I bet you he was telling a story. He had a remarkable gift for that. John himself was actually born back in 1940, Minnesota. They went to Bible college in San Francisco, and it was then, about that time, that he met Elaine. And the rest is history, as they would say. You were married in August 1961. And then Dana came along as they were heading into ministry. And the family provided me with a little outline of all the different places that they ministered. And not only do I not know any of them, but I can't pronounce most of them either. But they started off, well, briefly in Kansas City, I think, but the proper ministry started off in Skokomish, Washington. 1.5 years in that community. Ken was born at that time as they were working with the Village Missions Church. Then Spokane, Washington for 1.5 years. Meridian in Idaho for about 3.5 years. Then Red Bluff, and it was then Dana was a very, very young girl, about age of 5, that she became a believer in the Lord Jesus. Boise, Idaho was next for 2.5 years. Then Veneta for about 5 years. And then finally, the one that they really stayed in longer, and this is the interesting one, this was John's own home church. Now, usually the people that know you best might not want you to be their pastor. But they were there for 42 years, ministering in Napa, in the Napa Valley. There for 42 years, you really do become part of the extended family. The church becomes a family, all the births, the marriages, the days like today, down through the generations, and you're there marking that with each of these families. It's a tremendous privilege. Then you had 3 years retired there before, last 5 years or so, here in Florida. That's just the outward skeleton of John and Elaine's journey. But today you get to flesh it out with lots of memories. Just gathering like this and afterwards at the reception, there'll be many memories and some will be shared here. It's bittersweet. He's not here, so it's bitter. But they're sweet memories nonetheless. And it's good to share them. And they may be filled with many things. Everything from backpacking trips to gardening to hunting. Trips with Ken and Doug, heard of one to Lake Tahoe, which ended with that man in the cloth stripping off all his cloth and going straight into the sea, but into the lake. John loved the outdoors, loved family, loved spending time with him. He had a passion for cars, which he shared with Ken. His date nights every Thursday with Elaine all through their ministry. Those are some of the memories. There's also music in the memories. Dana shared some with me. At the age of 11, she said, I came home from school and told Dad I wanted to play drums. He said, if you learn piano, ride your bike to church to practice daily. After school for 1 year, I'll buy a piano. So I did, she said. And he took on extra work, and I got a piano. They were a singing duo, daughter and father. She says, Dad taught her to harmonize, to sing, to play the piano, to flex with changes with the singer. He was my teacher and my greatest fan. Music, huge part of their lives. The memories. There's one that I'd like to focus on, is just the missions. All of those years, did you do the maths? If you add it all up, 53 years of ministry. And he never really stopped. You know, no matter what the occasion, John always had a story for it, didn't he? He kept going even to his last Sunday here. And as I was with the family at the night time, discovered that they had three people from the congregation around for hospitality on that same day. He never stopped. What speaks to me in John is something that's quite rare, unfortunately, in ministry. And that is the ability to finish well. A lot of us who are in ministry will have photos, and I'm sure John and Elaine had them too, photos up on their wall of those that they may be trained with for the ministry. I know I have, and I've seen them in many houses, and you can look at them all, and you could kind of mark crosses of all the ones who didn't make it to the end, for one reason or another. But there's a real good definition of really making it to the end, and it's when you kind of die in harness. You're still ministering. You're still going. Well, John was worshiping that day. He was exercising hospitality in the name of Christ that day. His heart was always for people, and he was 53 years faithful to Christ in all the ups and downs of life and ministry. And I really think that's an amazing achievement, and we really do praise God for that, for mission, for the music, for all the memories. And so the words that come to my mind in thinking of John, those words of Jesus, in the parable that he told, and the Lord said to the servant, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. We're going to pray in a moment. We talk to God through prayer. What is John doing right now? He is also talking to God. He doesn't need to call it prayer. It's a face-to-face conversation. He is in the joy of his Lord. Some of you, you might not be sure what you believe about life, death, all of that. I pray that you will hear something that will touch your heart today. Even if you're not sure about all of this Christianity stuff, that this hope that you're going to hear about, that we have literally seen embodied in John and Elaine, that you might come away saying, at the very least, I really hope that that is true and that you will not rest until you find out. For he would share his joy with anyone. And that's beautiful. So shall we ask him to do that? Let's pray before we continue. Let's pray. Our loving Father, our gracious God, our amazing conquering Savior, how you came in weakness as a man, flesh and blood, but you have conquered death. Today is a day that is different because Jesus walked this earth. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you even went into the tomb itself, buried, dead, as if defeated, but you rose 3 days later. Hallelujah. You are alive forevermore, and you show us the way home. Gracious Father, we have read of a family's journey to many different parts of America, all the way over here in Florida. For many of us, Florida is not where we're born, but it's where we live. But we know that wherever we rest in this life, none of it can be our ultimate home. Death sees to that. But we praise you that you make sure that we do have the path before our feet that will guide us all the way to our true home in the eternal, incredible love of our God and Creator. Lord Jesus, we praise you, we worship you, and we ask that you will receive all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. Even as we give you thanks for the life of John today, we know that he wants this to be about you, Lord Jesus. So let it be, for you are his joy, and you are now his greatest joy. So Lord, we ask that you will draw near and that you will bring comfort through the words of God as they're read, as we sing of your truth. We pray that you will bless your word to us and that you'll speak later through Ryan as he shares the hope that we have in Jesus. Bless us in all that we do now. Forgive us and cleanse us and receive us freely because Jesus, you are the Lord who is our shepherd. And we praise you for that. Amen. We're going to have some music now, Amazing Grace, to sing and to praise our God. Today is a day that's mixed feelings, but it's a day that's also marked with real joy because there is victory here. Death is not the end, and we should praise Christ for that. Should we have them stand? Yeah. Everybody, please stand and sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It was my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. sing God's praise than when we first begun. We've long less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
You may be seated.
I'm going to try to make it through this. I'm Eric, his grandson, one of them. And this is Levi, my son. All right, so we've got a scripture reading. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And is born again to a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I'm gonna start off with some comedy since okay. hey buddy. Well, as you guys can see, I'm trying to be more like Grandpa. I have his jacket on. This is his jacket. Okay.
Thank you.
I'm growing this to be more like him. I'm also growing this to be more like my grandpa. But jokes aside, Grandpa was a joyful, godly man who loved me and my family very much. Most of all, he loved Jesus and Grandma. Amen. He was a man to be emulated. We all have funny stories that we could share, and I'm sure you're going to hear a lot today. So instead, I'm going to share a quick story just to emphasize how much I'm going to miss him. Every year, for a good many years now, I've worked with Grandma and Grandpa to make their Christmas cards. Many of you probably received them. So I work with them to make them. And when I tell you that there's not anyone in the world less technical than Grandma and Grandpa, I mean it. So it's a journey, guys. It's a process to make these cards for them. And 1 year, literally spent over 2 hours on the phone just trying to access an email. And it was taxing, it was tiresome, it was exhausting. I was so tired. And afterwards, after that two-hour conversation, I went out to the couch where Courtney was, and I just collapsed, and I was, like, probably crying. It was so much. And at the time, I couldn't imagine anything being more frustrating. But now I'm so glad that I got that time with my grandpa. I would give anything to
to relive those 2 hours again and again. I miss him. I wish I could have gotten to say goodbye. It's not the same with him, God. I keep waiting to see him. Every second, I keep waiting to come into the room, be in his chair, and he's not. I rejoice that he's in heaven, but there is absolutely an earthly sadness. He's got it good being where he is. It's us that are sad. I love you, Grandpa, and I can't wait to see you again.
As the musicians return to lead us in the next part of our service, as we actually sing John's favorite song, and pray you'll join with us in that. After that, we'll have some further readings of God's Word, one from John 14, and then also Jordan, his granddaughter, will share something before Ryan comes up to give the eulogy. One of the interesting, fascinating facts that I heard and found out about the family was one of my favorite authors was an American theologian, and his name was Jonathan Edwards, perhaps one of the greatest theologians and philosophers America's ever produced back in the 1700s. He had many, many descendants, over 100 of which were preachers. And the fascinating thing is that this family are direct descendants of Jonathan Edwards. Both on Dana and Ken's side, they've got family who've continued in mission work and in preaching God's word. So later on, as Ryan comes up to bring us God's word, he is doing that as a direct descendant of Jonathan Edwards, who no doubt prayed down through the generations for the faithfulness of the family. And that in itself is an amazing testimony today. So let's stand and let's sing and let's say to God, it is well.
It is well, it is well. Through the storm I am held. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well. God has won, Christ prevailed. It is well, it
let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and know the way to where I am going. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
She's had me come up as her emotional support. And you saw what I did, so that tells you how bad this is gonna be.
Ooh. Okay. Ooh.
Yeah, it's true.
It's super powerful.
Would you like the red jacket?
Sure, I'll put the jacket. Okay. There we go. I feel better already. Thank you. That's what I needed. If Grandpa was here today, I know exactly how he'd start this off. Hi, my name's John. So to mirror his example, hi, my name's Jordan. Or as Grandpa liked to call me, Jordan. That was the easy part. Some of you may know me, but for those who don't, you may have heard Grandpa talk about me. I'm the favorite grandchild. I used to be in competition with Becca, but fortunately she moved to Bahrain. Thanks, Becca. All jokes aside, I stand here representing Grandpa's beloved wife of almost 63 years, Elaine, his daughter, Dana, and her husband, Doug. Son Ken and his wife Kristen. His 7 grandchildren, their spouses, and his 11 great grandkids. My grandpa was a family man. In the summer of 2021, Grandpa and Grandma planned a reunion for the entire family, the Hadleys and the Horners. All 26 of us shared one home for 1 week in the mountains of Boone, North Carolina. We cooked and ate together. We played games together. We laughed and cried together. We prayed together. We made memories that will last a lifetime. Grandpa made all of that happen because it was important to my grandma. He just adored her. Before retirement, he would take work off every Thursday, and that was their date day. They would get in the car and just drive. Sonoma, Petaluma, somewhere along the coast. It didn't matter where they were, they just enjoyed each other's company. This week, we asked Grandma if she and Grandpa continued their Thursday dates after he retired, and she said, oh yes, we just added more days. My favorite simple, selfless act of love is Grandpa getting coffee for my grandma. When they lived in Napa, I remember he would leave the house every morning and come back with a hot cup of coffee. He never drank the coffee. He was just taking care of his bride. In the more recent years, he would make a pot of coffee at home and have it waiting for her when she gets up. Wesley and I are coming up on 12 years of marriage, and there's nothing that makes me feel more loved than him bringing me a cup of coffee. Such a sweet reminder of the love that my grandparents share. Music has always played an important role in our family. It is not uncommon for us to break into song whenever we are together or apart. We're basically always singing. Our love for music originated with Grandpa. During his 53 years of ministry, he loved to sing with the church choir. When he wasn't at church, his humming and singing continued. He and I had a special song. I would climb up into his lap and listen while he sang. And when our song came to an end, I would kiss him on the cheek, and he would kiss me back. 2 weeks ago, Grandpa and I had one last date over FaceTime. We talked, we laughed, he shared stories, of course. And then, at the end of our time together, he asked me what the words were to our favorite song, because he could not remember. So I offered to sing to him. Tears poured down my face, kind of like now, as I butchered the tune and the lyrics to our favorite song, not knowing it would be the last time. What a precious memory. To know my grandpa is to know that he's a storyteller. I could stand here for the better part of the day and reminisce about all the stories Grandpa was either part of or he told. And for those of you who knew Grandpa, you understand how long those stories could be. Instead, I'd like these stories shared by all of you during the reception. What story made your jaw drop in disbelief? What story made you laugh until your belly ached? Just like his love for storytelling, Grandpa's love for Jesus could not be contained. Costco, Sweet Tomatoes, Walmart, Disney, his neighborhood. It didn't matter where he was, he brought his pulpit with him. He wanted to share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. So he did. Let me give you an example. A couple years ago, our family had Disney passes. And while our family rode rides, Remy and I would stay behind with Grandma and Grandpa. And every time without fail, within 5 minutes, Grandpa and Grandma would be talking to a stranger about their family, their ministry, and their love for Jesus. While we live out the rest of our days on earth, let us continue his Christ-like example. To quote Grandpa, John 3:16 says, "For God so loves the world that he gave his begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Someone died for your sin. The question is, heaven or hell? Thank you.
What an honor it is today to be able to share about the good news of Jesus at my grandfather's funeral. Grandpa John, I can feel your support now from the second to the back row where you were every single week. We miss you. Grandpa John, I remember picking fresh fruit and veggies from his garden. It was so good, so delicious. I remember the three of his kids, we were staying at Grandma and Grandpa's house, and I remember at one point, Grandpa was driven crazy. Jordan had milk coming out of her nose. Remember that? It was Eric's fault, but we all got in trouble. I remember Grandpa telling me in not so many words, pastoral ministry isn't a vocation you get into, but a calling you can't avoid. I remember him telling me stories. Just story after story. The best storyteller I've ever met, and I've had the opportunity to hear so many over the years. I remember a family trip to the Grand Canyon, where Grandpa wasted no time in grabbing me and gesturing as if he was throwing me into it. I remember not being a fan of Grandpa or of the Grand Canyon, for some time after that. I remember Grandpa officiated my wife's and my wedding, one of my greatest memories of him. It was so beautiful. We had so much fun. It was so long. My wife reminded me, I've just kind of lumped it all together into one really brief memory. She reminded me, I forgot. At one point during the service, he looked up at us and he simply said under his breath, "We've got time." So today's my chance. We've got time. I remember talking with Grandpa about the first time I felt permission to hate death. It was in a sermon by D.A. Carson. He was preaching on John 11, where Lazarus has passed and Jesus, he is deeply moved. It's right after the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And briefly after that, he says, Jesus was deeply moved. And that's really an indignation or an outrage towards death. And yet, for Grandpa, death served him. As his last breath on earth was followed by his first breath in the presence of Jesus. And just like Jordan and all of us, I know his first five words. "Hi, my name is John." And I'm sure Jesus wasn't surprised. And so today, Grandpa wanted me to share with you some biblical answers to what he believed life's most fundamental questions. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. And the first question he wanted to ask, in essence, was, why do you exist? Why do you and I exist according to God's word? Well, we're going to be in Ephesians 2 today. And if you just look in Ephesians 1, Paul is writing this letter. And he's talking about God's love for God's people. And three times, just in that chapter, he says it is to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. That's why God loves God's people, is to the praise of his glory. Revelation chapter 4. John has this picture of the Lord on the throne, and all of the angels and the elders are around him, and they're saying over and over, they're saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And most explicitly, Isaiah 43, verses 6 through 7. God is speaking here, and he says, "Bring my sons from afar, bring my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." So Grandpa John wanted me to share with us the gospel. The gospel, and the gospel simply means good news, and I've come to learn more realistically, the gospel is a good news sandwich. It's a good news, bad news, good news. So the gospel begins with the good news that you and I were created by God and we exist for his glory. To oversimplify that, because I know glory, that's just a word you hear in church. But other than that, what does it mean? I could preach for an hour on it, but to save us all some time. It basically means this, that you and I exist to ultimately enjoy God. And the more that you and I enjoy God, the more you and I display his supreme beauty and worth. And that's to glorify him. That's why you and I exist. And this brings us to our text in Ephesians chapter 2. Again, Paul's writing to the church, to the believers in the church. So he's going to start with the past tense of their reality before they became Christians. And this is where we are in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." So this is the bad news. This is the bad news, that what you and I were created to enjoy God and to enjoy relationship with our Creator, we have all rejected him. All of us. And it's worse than you think. The Bible paints a radical picture that by both nature and nurture, we reject him and his authority. So because of sin, God's glory, his beauty to us is repulsive. And so we rebel against his rule and his reign. This is the epitome of sin. And the scripture says that because God is just, sin must be punished and it must be paid for. And that is really bad news. But don't we know that good news is only good in proportion to the bad news it speaks into? Think of this. My sister, Jordan, is currently in great health, mostly, I think. If this morning her doctor called her and said, "Jordan, I have good news. You're cancer-free." So what? Who cares? There was no diagnosis. That good news, that's not bad news, but that good news isn't that great of a news because the bad news is virtually non-existent. Well, according to Scripture, our condition is worse than any cancer diagnosis. We are dead. Every single one of us, spiritually dead, rejecting God and his good purposes. That is the bad news. But we get to verse 4. But God. And in seminary, they teach you that's a big word, but God. God speaks into the realities of the deadness of our sin and of our rebellion. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So the good news of the gospel is that while we were dead in sin, in the middle of our rebellious treason against God's rule and reign, God made us alive by grace because of his great love. And it's not just an ambiguous great love. It's because of his great love for you. He made you alive while you were dead in your trespasses and sin. While I was dead in my trespasses and sin. The life you and I receive by surrendering to the lordship of Christ has nothing to do with us. In fact, it is in spite of us. We are dead. We are actively rebellion. And yet the life of the gospel has everything to do with him. With his great mercy, with his great grace, with his great love for you. He continues in verse 6. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in this verse, you'll notice two things. The first is that we are declared as co-heirs with Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. We share his inheritance. We share his position. We share his status. Second, you'll notice that the verb is past tense. Raised, seated. So God's love has been overwhelmingly lavished on all who surrender to his lordship. In that while glory awaits us on this side of eternity, our enthronement's already accomplished in Christ Jesus. This is the confidence Grandpa John had in the face of death. He had full confidence in the reality of who God said he was in Scripture according to Christ Jesus. And he knew it was secure. So Paul continues. Virtually these five verses are a run-on sentence. He continues, so that, in verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that, in the Greek, that's a purpose clause. He's telling us why. You ever wonder why? Why would God do this for us? Why, when you and I are in the middle of our rebellion, would he do a thing as we're actively in rebellion and not wait for us to do a thing? Well, one, praise God. Because that waiting for me to do something beforehand would have never come. But this verse tells us, so that he might show us his immeasurable grace. That's why. God is making much of his name, his beauty, his glory, and his grace. And he's doing that by showing or by demonstrating his grace to me and you for all eternity. This beauty and this glory, this is what Grandpa John and so many others are enjoying right now in his presence. And that's why this is what you and I were created for. You know all the things in this world that you and I chase that never satisfy? Fractions of the reality of the satisfaction that's actually found in Christ Jesus. They're counterfeits. And then Paul says in verse 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Just in case you and I missed it, salvation, life in Jesus has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your heritage, your good deeds, your church attendance, how many times you've given money to a televangelist. Has nothing to do with the reality that I'm in the lineage of Grandpa John. Praise God for his faithfulness, but that marks more about who Jesus is than who Grandpa John was. Praise God. Salvation has to do with God's glory. The glory, the beauty of his gift of grace. And then he wraps up this passage in verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice in this passage, our identity precedes our activity. We are not saved by good works, we are saved to good works. The good works aren't a means, they're just the evidence, right? And these works are actually, if we look in Scripture, they are our enjoyment of Christ. Those are the good works. The obedience of a Christian, it flows from our identity in Christ, and it produces a satisfaction of Christ. So that these verses are not about doing in the end. The gospel is not that God takes your dirty slate because of all your sin, he wipes it clean, and he hands it back to you. Hopefully you can manage it well the rest of your life. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that he took your dirty slate upon himself. He handed you his perfect slate. And now he has lovingly invited you to enjoy him through the works that stir your affections for him. Because you're his workmanship. You're his workmanship. And this is the glory of the gospel. This is the beauty of the gospel. And it's the reality of the gospel that Grandpa John knew by grace, that he walked in faithfully for decades. And now he's enjoying the immeasurable riches of God's grace in his presence for all of eternity. So what about you? This is what Grandpa John, more than anything else, wanted to ask. What about you? Do you know Jesus? Not just know of, not just know realities about, do you realize the beauty of what the gospel means for you? And are you walking in light of the identity that he's declared over you in surrender? Have you ever surrendered your life to the lordship of Jesus? To his authority? If you've not, I would beg of you right now. Surrender. It is worth it 1,000 times over today. Surrender. In your own words, I would encourage you, surrender is a lifelong reality, but it begins simply by admitting that you're a sinner in the need of a Savior. By believing that Jesus' love poured out for you in the gospel, it counts for you, and by today confessing him as Lord, meaning you follow him, not you. That's what lordship is. And there's nothing Grandpa John wanted more for you today than for surrender. To enjoy the rest of your days in the reality of the beauty of the glory of the gospel in Christ Jesus. And so, in light of that, I want to read. I do a lot of these services. I've been in a lot of them working for a church. And for me, there's just one hope that I run to when I'm on this side of heaven. And for me, it's the hope of the reality that we were created for that intimate relationship with God. And it is pictured perfectly in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 3 through 7. I'm going to leave you with this. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" That's what we're created for. That's what we're created for. And he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And how intimately close is it that he would be wiping tears away from our eyes? "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true.' And he said it to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" And by God's grace, Grandpa John conquered, right? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. God, there's no greater reality outside of you. And I know that it is in moments like this, and it is in times like this, and it is with a loss like this, that the small, mundane, temporary realities, Lord, are seen for what they are, and eternal realities show themselves as radically significant because they are. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that this afternoon people would see you more for who you are in the light of the gospel. The gospel that declares us as sons, as daughters. A gospel that invites us to enjoy the realities of the Creator and the ways in which he created it, God. And I pray that all of us, Lord, this evening, would you remind us of the confidence of Grandpa John's right now enjoyment of you in his presence. God, would you fill us with hope? Would you fill us with a peace that Philippians 4 says, Lord, it surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense according to the circumstances, and yet, God, you are the peace that invades that anxiety, that pain, that frustration, and that hurt. And so, Heavenly Father, we turn to you. We rejoice in you for your praise, and we look forward to the hopeful realities of enjoying relationship with you, God. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.
Yes, I am running.
invitation to you all to join with them after this service for some refreshments. If you have your Google Maps, you want to open it up, and I'll give you the address. It's at Dana and Doug Horner's home, and it's 19601 Long Lake Ranch Boulevard. If you need that again, just ask afterwards, but 19601 Long Lake Ranch.
It's on the back of your...
Even better. It's on the back.
Okay. Well, just in case.
We're going to pray and receive the benediction, so I'm going to ask you to just stand once again as we pray. Our loving Father, as we come together and pray together to lift up this wonderful family together in your presence, Lord, we ask for the great blessing of your Holy Spirit, the one who is called the Comforter. And we pray that he would be a living reality to each one of us here, but especially to the family in the days that are ahead of them. We pray for especially Elaine, that you will be close to her as she mourns the loss of her mate, her dearest. And yet we know that they will see each other face to face one day. But until that day comes, be particularly close, O Holy One. Comfort her, support her, guide her steps in every way. Bless her, bless also Dana and Ken and their families. We pray especially for the grandchildren who just couldn't be here today, but you would be close to them. But to each one who is here, we pray that you will sustain and bless the whole family. Fill today with many memories, many stories, much laughter amongst the tears, that they will be able to rejoice in your goodness, for you gave them, John. And what a gift to have in their lives. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing generosity in the people that you put in our way, in our lives. We thank you for that. And so we ask for your blessing upon us. For your word says to us, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of us now and forevermore. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. You may be seated.